And I want to preach a message this morning that the Lord gave me last night. I pray that will help us and will speak to hearts, and may God's will be done. It's a great time of the year to be a witness, amen, to people, family, and friends. As it's already been said, there's a lot of folks that will come to events that they won't go to church any other time. And a lot of times around the table, you get an opportunity to witness to your family and to your friends that you may not get the opportunity to at other times. And so I pray the Lord to bless you this week. But I want to preach from John chapter number 8. If you're able to stand with us in reverence to the Word of God in prayer, I thought that I knew what I would preach on. And last night as I was just preparing, the Lord brought me to this passage. And so I pray that God will help us this morning in a real way. John chapter number 8, notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again in the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name, God, that you would give us the liberty and the vocabulary that's needed this morning to preach the Word of God. I ask you to do the work that only the Holy Ghost can do this morning. I pray that you would speak to each one of us, speak through us and speak to us in a mighty way. May the will of God be done this morning. Save the lost, reclaim the backslid. We do ask it. Lord, we pray most of all that you would get the glory and the honor that is due to your name. And we'll thank you for what you do this morning, for we do love you. We ask it in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. I want to draw your attention to verse number 3 here in just a moment, but I want you to notice that there are some things in the early verses of this chapter here, or this passage that we have read, that gets my attention and that I do think that is worthy of mentioning. I want you to notice in verse number 1 the tragedy. The Bible said that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now you might say, preacher, why is that a tragedy? Well, if you read the last verse of chapter number 7 in verse number 53, the Bible said, and every man went unto his own house. Now, Christ has been having a debate and a discussion with the Pharisees concerning who he is and concerning whether or not he is a prophet. Now, amongst them was Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus got born again. But what we notice in this passage of Scripture is that when every man, when the debate was over with, when every man went to his own house and sat down in his own shelter and had his own light and had his own meal, Jesus had no place to go. It's a tragedy that Nicodemus did not take him to his house as Peter would have took him to his house, and others we read about that took him home to his house here. But Christ goes and spends a night alone in the Mount of Olives, reminding us where Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Now that wasn't just a cliche, that was a reality in the life of Jesus. He had no place to lay his head. And so there's the tragedy in verse number 1. And then there is the timing in verse number 2. The Bible says here, and early in the morning. Now, I want to mark that this morning in this text, because no matter what the Pharisees said to Jesus, no matter how much pressure they put on him, you notice he came right back in the next morning. Amen. Jesus was not
not afraid of the pressure. He wasn't afraid of the religious politics that was going on. He had a mission. He had a mandate. And Jesus is right back early the next morning, busy about his Father's business. Amen. He was not going to be pushed out of the way of doing God's will. And so there is the timing of this text. And then there is the temple. Notice the Bible said here that he came again into the temple. He goes right back into the house of God. Now, if Jesus saw it important to go to the house of God, then we ought to see it important to go to the house of God. And I believe you do because you're here this morning. And then I notice the touch. Look at the Bible says in verse number 2, and all the people came unto him. Brother, everybody wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. I mean, that's interesting. Whether they were for him or whether they was against him, there was a drawing power of his presence, of his teaching, and of his preaching that drew all people. Amen. You know, if you get the presence of God in a service, it makes a difference. Amen. You didn't come this morning to see me, and I didn't come to see you, and we didn't have to bring out a fog machine, and we didn't have to bring out colored lights. I'm talking about, listen, I'm not talking about for a Christmas play. I'm talking about for a worship service. In other words, we didn't have to drum it up and fix it up. You know why? Because the presence of God is what makes the difference. Amen. When you lose that, you got to resort to everything else just to have church week in and week out. Now, notice the touch. Thank God he makes a difference. Amen. And then there's the technique. Notice the Bible said here that he sat down. Amen. Meaning that Jesus sat down to take the time to help those that came. You know, I'm glad the Lord will sit down with you. Amen. I mean, when you sat down, you know what that means? That means, number one, you're not in a hurry. Amen. That means, number two, it's more casual. Christ got on their level. Amen. He came down to where they was. I'm glad that, thank God, when we go to church, the Lord will sit down with his people. Amen. He'll take this book and he'll speak to you. He'll teach you. He'll preach to you. Amen. He will sit down with you. Amen. You see, we didn't come to get out, we come to get in. Isn't that right? And so there's a technique, and then there's the teaching. The Bible said that he taught them. You know, I know this morning we say a lot about Sunday school, and we should. We should never undermine the importance of going to Sunday school. Jesus taught the people, and he preached to the people. I've heard preachers say, well, Sunday school's not in the Bible. Well, Sunday morning church isn't in the Bible neither. Amen? But the principle is in the Bible, and the principle is that Christ taught the people and he preached to them. And when we come to church on Sunday morning, that's the reason we have Sunday school first and we have preaching second. Amen. Because we come and we get some good teaching, some good instructions, and then we get preached to. Amen. And so there is the teaching. But I draw your attention to verse number 3 this morning. I want you to notice the trouble here. The Bible says, and the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, anytime you see that crowd, you can mark it down. They don't come to support what's going on. They come for one reason, and that's to stir up trouble. There's always been a crowd just like that. They may only be two or three, but you know as well as I do, it only takes one or two or three to stir the devil up. Amen? And the only thing that'll flush that kind of trouble out is some good old-fashioned black-back 1611 straight delivered across the pulpit preaching. Amen? I'm telling you, friend, if there's ever been an hour when men of God need to hunker down and preach the Word of God, it's this hour. It'll flush a lot of things out. I've seen it too many times to know. I don't enjoy it. But I'm telling you, sometimes you just got to set the plow deep and just plow till there's nothing left to turn over. Amen. But I'll tell you, preaching will take care of a whole lot of things. Amen. His crowd that came to cause trouble, and Jesus knew that. Amen. You see, a pastor is not a prophet. But I'll tell you what God will do. Son, he'll turn the light on for the man of God. He'll let you see stuff coming a mile away sometimes. And it may smell like roses, but don't drink it because it's vinegar. Amen. I promise you that. You say, man, what in the world's preacher heard? I hadn't heard nothing. That's just good preaching any day of the week. You see a few weed eats, you won't have to bush hog. Amen. And that's what I plan on doing. Just keep on weed eating all the time. Hallelujah. If you'll do that, you ain't got to hunker down and bush hog. Let's just keep it cut low all the time. And then you can see more clearly. Isn't that right? But there's a trouble. Now there's 59 verses in chapter 8. And these verses can be divided in two sections. The first 11 verses we have read. And it's about Jesus and this prostitute. And then from verse number 12 all the way to verse number 59, it's about Jesus and the Pharisees. And it's amazing how that Jesus can help a prostitute, a woman of the night, more than he can these Pharisees. Now the problem in verse 3 is that they're all sinners. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the adulterous woman. Some of them are religious sinners, and one of them is not. But they're all sinners. And the reason Jesus is going to run to her rescue is to prove the point that all sinners need to be delivered. Christ is not into a group of sinners pointing out another sinner's sin. So he is going to help them all, proving that Romans 3:23 is right, for all have sinned. It may not be the sin of adultery, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If one should mark iniquities, who can stand? The psalmist said. Romans 3 and verse 10 said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah chapter 1 said that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Amen. I'm saying this morning that when we come to this text here, notice with me in verse number 3, I want you to notice this woman, and I'll give you our title here. As we come to this verse, I want you to notice this woman and notice her accusers, the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice her actions, how that it is a terrible sin that she has committed. The Bible said they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, I don't have to elaborate the subject this morning for you to know how wicked and how sorry and how terrible adultery is. I'm telling you, the adulterer, the Bible said, the reproach will never be taken away. Can you find forgiveness? Yes. But the sword will never depart. The consequences of this sin will last all the days of your life. You say, I've been forgiven. Maybe you have. But every person that has committed this sin knows what I'm talking about when I mention the reproach of it. It's a scar. It's a stigma. It's a blemish. But thank God for grace this morning. I'm not preaching to those that have fallen into it. I'm preaching to those that may be contemplating about going there. You said, but preacher, you just said there's grace and forgiveness. Yes. But I wouldn't trade the grace and forgiveness. You can find grace and forgiveness in so many other things. I wouldn't trade that for the reproach and consequences that comes with it. So when we come to this text, we notice her action. She's a bad woman, isn't she? But I want you to notice her audience. Look at this passage, and this is where I want to preach a few minutes. The Bible says, and when they had set her in the midst. Now notice this woman. She's a bad woman. She's committed a wicked sin. There's no debating that issue. She's as guilty as charged. The scribes and the Pharisees, their motive wasn't to help her. Their motive wasn't even about her. As we know, it's all about them trying to one-up Jesus and get something on him. And this woman is just used. Now, she is caught in the very act of adultery, which means it would take two to tango. But they do not bring the man in, which may signify the fact that they set this woman up. And so they knew where she was at. They knew what she would be doing. And they bring her in, and they're using her as a trap to trap Jesus. But we cannot overlook this thought. This is a bad woman, but if you think about it, she's in a good place. How does a bad woman wind up in such a good place? You say, my brother Gradley, that doesn't look like a good place. I mean, this woman's committed adultery. Her sin has been declared before all, and she's sitting right in the middle of them. Yes, but you got to go back to verse 2 and verse 3. Look where Jesus is at. He's in the temple. He's with all the people, and he's teaching them. They're having church, amen, is what they're doing. And then if you look at verse number 3, and I know the scribes and Pharisees are not spiritual, but look what the Bible said. They brought unto him. Now, I would say it's a good place. Any day that you get brought to Jesus, no matter the motive, no matter the reason, she didn't plan on meeting Jesus, and when the day you got saved and the day I got saved, we didn't plan on meeting Jesus. She didn't plan on going to church, amen. She didn't plan on getting set down in the middle of this crowd. I'll tell you, when you think about it, she's bad, she's wicked, she's sorry, she's low down, but hey, she's sitting in the presence of Jesus. She's sitting right in the middle of a church service where the word of God is going on. I'd say it's a bad woman in a good place, amen. I want to preach a few minutes on that subject this morning, on a bad woman in a good place. I mean, think about it. This lady was literally dragged to church. I mean, you say, well, I don't believe in dragging people to church. Well, it worked for this lady, amen. I'm telling you, if you're a kid and your parents know God, you probably was raised up being drugged to church. You didn't plan on going to church. You didn't plan on meeting Jesus. But what happened was, you're a sinner just like everybody else, but you're a bad person. But thank God you got set in the midst. You got put in a good place. Hallelujah. The old day I got saved, I didn't plan on getting saved. I didn't plan on, I remember I didn't go to church to go worship God, didn't go to church to go to church. I'm telling you, I went to church for candy canes, for food. I went to church just to be around people that were kind. I didn't go to worship God. But I tell you, I got in a good place. Amen. And I've been in that place ever since. Go back down memories lane the day you got saved. Maybe you did come from the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe you wasn't in a good place spiritually. Maybe you was a wicked person. But thank God you got to church somehow. Somebody brought you to the house of God. So that person wasn't even saved. Doesn't even matter. This crowd wasn't saved. But I'm going to tell you, when you get in the presence of Jesus, there is always hope. Amen. You know, you might be here this morning and say, Brother Gravely, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad person. You know, you got to see yourself bad before you can get saved. As long as you think you're good, you're never going to get saved. As long as you think you've got a little bit of righteousness in you, you won't get saved. You got to face the reality that you need to be saved just like everybody else. You say, well, I haven't done the things that other people has done. No, but you're still a sinner, and sinners go to hell if they don't get born again. You got to be saved. You got to be born again. You got to see yourself lost. You got to see yourself in need of a Savior. You got to realize you cannot save yourself. You cannot help yourself. Only Jesus can save you. Amen. I don't care if you was raised in church from the time you was born. You got to be saved just like this lady had to be saved. And I noticed three things about this woman. I see the number one, the woman's sin is declared. Look at verse number 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. You see, they tell her shame. They tell her sin. They tell her story. They tell something about this woman that she wouldn't want anybody to know. And it got told in church. And it got told before not a preacher, but it got told, well, he was a preacher, but it got told before the preacher of all preachers. It got told before the Lord. You know, the Lord knows every sin that you and I have ever committed. He knows every thought that's ever crossed our mind. He knows everything about us. He knows things that we don't even know about yourself. And the truth is this, if you will confess your sin, God will cover your sin. But if you cover your sin, guess what? God will confess it before all. Amen. This woman thought that something she could do behind closed doors, nobody would see and nobody would know about, but it got brought out into the open. Hey, the Bible says to be sure that your sins will find you out. He that covereth his sin, the word of God said, shall not prosper. Amen. The Bible said there is a sin unto death. The word of God said the wages of sin is death. This morning, I'm here to tell you, this woman, her sin was declared before all. Now, the fact that the crowd heard her sin really means nothing, because the crowd can't do anything for this woman. It looks pretty bad, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody was to bring you down to the center of this church and was to tell the entire congregation a sin that you had committed, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it?
It would be humiliating. The truth is, all we could do is stand there and say, well, that's bad. That's embarrassing. That ain't a thing we can do. But what looks so bad, this is a humiliating thing. It's an embarrassing thing for this woman. But it is a good thing. Because her sin got told in front of the only one that could help her. Now, he already knew her sin. He knew her story. He knew her shame. They wasn't shocking Jesus when they told him what she did. All they were doing was putting her in front of the one that could help her. And I'm going to tell you, sinner, that's the way it is when you come to church and the preacher gets up and he preaches. And he nails the sin that's in your life. And you think, man, who told the preacher that? Who did somebody let the preacher know? Well, in a sense, yes. The Holy Ghost told him. If he's plugged in, he'll name your sin. Don't be surprised when the preacher preaches something. I think we live in a day when people are so dead conscience spiritually that whenever a man of God nails something, they immediately don't think that's the Holy Spirit. They immediately wonder, how did he find out? Well, he might have heard. And if he's worth his salt, he'll still preach on it. Amen. And I'll tell you, before I went down that road, I'd go down this road. I'd wonder if God was trying to speak to me through the Word of God and the man of God and give me a warning. I'd look past that preacher and I'd ask myself, well, if he said it, God must have told him or let him say. He may not even know, but God let him call it out. And it ought to get my attention and make me want to do something spiritually. I'm telling you, don't get mad, get broken. Amen. This woman could have walked away. She could have ran off. But she got broken. Amen. I'm saying God will declare our sin. He is going to make our sin known so that we can get the help that we need. Amen. Your sin and my sin, it has to be exposed. And I think about all these years after being saved, the Holy Spirit will still, and I'm talking about me this morning, I'll be sitting in a church service somewheres and another preacher will get up to preach. And the Holy Spirit, if there's something in my life that needs to be dealt with, he will let the man of God say something that just hits me right between the eyes. You know what that means this morning? It means he loves us. It means he cares for us. You ought to never get mad at preaching. You ought to thank God for it. You ought to never get mad at a preacher. You don't got to pat him on the back. You don't got to tell him he's a wonderful person. But don't ever get mad at a preacher that'll look you right in your eyes and preach the Word of God to you and not care about your feelings. He is not being mean. I'm telling you, when a man of God gets up to preach, he's not looking at individuals. He's got one thing on his mind. That's why sometimes I may say something, and it may, listen, I may say something, and then I go home and think, oh, man, I said that. And then so-and-so's, this is just something that fits their life. What are you going to do about it? I don't want to do that. But when you start preaching, I don't know how to explain it to you, but if you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about. God knows how to put the blinders on you. Because the only thing on your mind is getting this message off. I'm not sitting here this morning thinking about, standing here this morning thinking about, Brother Caleb, your life. I'm not thinking about your life this morning. Brother Brown, I'm not thinking about your life this morning. I'm not thinking about my wife. I'm not thinking about my children. I'm not thinking about somebody sitting in the back or somebody in the middle. No, I'll tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm just thinking about delivering what God put on my heart. But I promise you this morning, if there's something in your life, it's not between me and you this morning. It's between you and God. Amen. I don't ever want to go to the church and sit there and sermon after sermon, never touch me, never bother me, never get under, never deal with anything. Oh no, I'm telling you, after all these years of being saved, I'm glad God still knows how to take a preacher and turn the light on and preach to my soul and help my heart. I need it. After all these years, I still need that kind of preaching. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like hard preaching. Don't get me wrong, I like happy preaching, amen. I'm not doing none of it right now, I'm sorry. I know it's Christmas time, but I just can't get it on my heart, amen. But I like happy preaching, but I'm just going to tell you something. Ever since God saved my soul, I grew up in that kind of preaching, and I thank God it never made me bitter. It never made me backslid. I tell you, it kept me from getting backslid and bitter. I thank God for preachers that would just get plugged in and just plow her up, hallelujah. I like that kind of preaching. When I got saved, I lived in an apartment complex. and had a boombox. Y'all remember boomboxes? Amen. And I had a boombox. And I'd stick that thing in the window, and I'd turn on some ungodly music and go outside in the yard and play. And you know, I didn't have enough sense to know this would make a bunch of people mad. That music wasn't no good. After I got saved, I went to Faith Baptist Camp, and I bought two cassette tapes, and I'll tell you who it was. I bought Dr. Lee Robertson preaching on "Give and it shall be given unto you." And I bought a tape by Phil Kidd on a live interview with death. And I remember after I got saved, I just stuck the boombox in the window. I put Phil Kidd in there, turned it wide open. That's what everybody did. Went outside and played ball. And I remember playing with my friend. I could call his name right now. Still know him very well. And he said, "Man, what in the world is that?" I said, "That's preaching." I said, "You need to listen to this guy." And I can remember my neighbor, one of my dad's good friends. He always sat on the front porch and drank coffee with his wife. And back then, I thought only old people did stuff like that, you know. And I'll tell you, Brother Kidd was just blasting everything. And he came over. He said, "Son, you need to turn that boombox off." I said, "How come?" He said, "Well, you just need to turn that off." Well, I didn't turn it off. I probably should have. But I just thought, it's my house, my boombox. He never said nothing when we was playing AC/DC. And so I just let it roll. Now, I'm not telling you, I probably should have listened to him, but I didn't have enough sense to know. But looking back, I'll tell you what was wrong with him. Old-time Holy Ghost conviction is what that was. Amen. You know, I went to pastor church a few years after that. About 5 years later, I started pastoring church. And old Brother Howard Pullum, he wasn't a brother then. But I'll tell you what, he came to church with my dad. My dad wasn't even saved at the time. But Howard came down the aisle and got born again. Amen. And started going to church there. And I just look back on that. Maybe I should have kept it rolling. I don't know. But I'm telling you one thing. I don't know how I got off on all that to say this. That hard preaching didn't hurt me. Didn't make me mad. It didn't make me bitter. I tell you, it kept me from the pitfalls. It kept me from the snares of life. I wouldn't be standing here this morning if it wasn't for some old-timey Holy Ghost preaching. Amen. I say, peel her back, put her as low as you can. That's what this generation needs. They need a man of God that'll stand in a gap and make up the difference and call sin for what it is. Hallelujah. Now, some of y'all looking pale, just hang on. It'll get a little worse, amen, before we get done. But I'm telling you this morning, that's what we need in this hour. Them preachers weren't being mean. No, I'm going to tell you something. If a preacher loves you, and I'm not talking about me this morning. Please don't think that. And I do love you. But I'm not up here talking about me. I'm talking from past experience. Preachers that love you, they'll preach to you. They won't worry about the church attendance. They won't worry about their financial benefits. They won't worry about the offering going up or going down. They won't worry about somebody's status. They won't worry about family. They won't worry about friends. They'll just preach on sin. We need it, don't we? And there's a lot of places you can go and never hear it talked about. Man, I got to finish this morning. The woman's sin is declared. And then the woman's Savior is defending. Look at verse number 7 this morning. They bring up everything. They take the scriptures in verse 5, bring the law of Moses out. They tempt the Savior in verse 6. The Bible said this, they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. They're trying to put Jesus in a corner. But look what Jesus does. The Savior, the woman's Savior, he was her Savior and she didn't even know it, but he's defending her. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." Let him first cast a stone at her. The message in verse 7, "He that's without sin, let him cast the stone at her first." Now here's what they would have to do. They had a large stone that was an execution stone, and the witnesses that witnessed the sin would take that. They would take that execution stone and they would hold that person down and pound, throw it on them first, which would give them a crushing blow that they would not be able to recover from. Then everyone else would come by and cast a stone on that person. And so Jesus said, "He that is without sin, without this sin, let him cast the stone first." Now here's the problem.
problem with that. According to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 7, the people that witnessed that, of course, there was nobody that was actually involved there, but the scribes and the Pharisees said, we caught her in the very act. The problem is this. The person that witnesses that sin and delivers that crushing blow, they must be guiltless of that sin. If not, they're worthy of death also. To cast a stone and be guilty of the same sin would mean that you also would have to die the same death. And Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. I want to say Jesus delivers a message that puts everybody on the same level. You know, until you see yourself, it doesn't matter how many other people's sins you point out. People say, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. Well, that's debatable spiritually this morning. But the Bible said, let God be true in every man a liar. I'm telling you this morning, we're all guilty today. And the message is, and anybody here, the only one that could cast the stone was him. And Jesus, the message, the mystery, look at verse 8. The Bible says it's the second time, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Preachers have tried for years to figure out what he wrote. I've read some pretty good thoughts. You say, what do you think he wrote? I have absolutely no idea. All I know is he knows what he wrote. The crowd knew what he wrote. But we weren't there, so we don't know what Jesus wrote. Why he wrote it on the ground, there's speculation that he could have wrote Old Testament verses and Old Testament reminding them of the very thing that he said. Perhaps that is true. I do not know about that. But I noticed the misery in verse 9. The Bible says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I think about the mystery, the message, how the Savior defended her, but the misery, the most miserable people here is not the lady, but it is those that are accusing. You know, you can't get no help finding fault with everybody else. But when you see yourself for as you really are, then God can help you. This crowd was in the same presence of the one that could help her, that could help them, that could help her. But they left the same way they came. I wonder how many people go to church and leave the same way they came. I'm not saying everybody needs to use the altar this morning. I do not know. But if you're lost, you need to come. If you're backslid, you need to come. This morning, if there's anything that the Holy Ghost, notice the Bible said that they were convicted by their conscience. It was something going on the inside. I can't see you and you can't see me, but if something's going on the inside, if what Jesus says convicts you, and listen, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God uses the mind to convey the truth, amen? And the truth gets down in our heart. When the Word of God is preached, we process it through our ears. We hear. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by, it was what they heard. The Bible says that they which heard it, if what you hear convicts you and cuts you, that's not the preacher. That's the Holy Ghost taking the Word of God. And you must do something with it. We read the passage and here's what we think. And them scribes and Pharisees are pretty bad people. They point out this woman, they humiliate her, they embarrass her. And then Jesus tries to help everybody there and they just walk out and leave the same way they came. But I want to tell you this morning, people do that Sunday in and Sunday out. They come to church, they hear the Word of God, hear the Word of God, hear the Word of God, and they just walk out. You know, one day when we stand before God, we will all have to give an account. We may not remember all the times we walked away, but He does. And we will have to give an account for what we do with what we have heard. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. There's a great danger in sitting in a good church and hearing preaching week in and week out for all of us. And that is, you can just get used to what you've heard. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the Bible. No matter who's preaching it, don't ever get to the place in your life where you can just take it or leave it. Don't ever get to the place where, well, you know, it's Sunday, man, I've got stuff to do, and
We got to get out of here. No, where are you at with God this morning? And I'm going to tell you something. God don't want to have church just for us to sound pretty in our singing. God wants us to have church because He loves us. He wants to deal with all of us, me, you, everybody. Where are you at with God this morning? Some people sit through service after service and they're just determined, I'm not going to change, just like this crowd. You know what God will do with that? He'll let you do just what He let them do. He'll let you walk away and go your own way. The misery, the mercy. Look at verse 10. When Jesus lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman. This would have been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to have said, you know, lady, now that everybody's gone, let's talk about your sin. But He doesn't do that. He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I'm going to tell you what that is. That's mercy. Jesus could have snuffed that woman's life out without ever picking a stone up. He gave her the breath that was in her body. But instead, I read that verse. You know what I wrote beside verse 10? I didn't write in this Bible. I wrote another Bible. When justice called, mercy answered. The scribes in verse 3, they wanted justice. But Jesus wanted to show mercy. You know how much God He is? He can show mercy without doing injustice. And so Christ shows this woman mercy, and I see the woman's Savior is defending, and finally the woman's salvation is displayed. Did this lady get saved? Did this lady put faith in Christ? Well, look at verse 11. She said, no man. You ought to circle this next word. Lord. Isn't that what Paul said on the road to Damascus? Lord, what would thou have me to do? It reveals the attitude of her heart, her answer. And Jesus gives her the assurance. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I'm going to tell you something about verse 11 this morning. Jesus forgave her. He didn't condemn her. He forgave her. But He got her out of that sinning business, didn't He? Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Don't do it anymore. You know what I believe after this situation? I don't believe this woman had a desire to do it anymore. Because little known to the scribes and Pharisees, she met the man of her dreams. She's a bad woman in verse 1, verse 3. But now she's a blessed woman in verse number 11. She's met the Master. The Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. I think that woman had to walk away thinking He could have took me out. I was guilty. I was sinful. I was wicked. But He forgave me. He showed me mercy. You know, this morning, sinner, you might be a bad person, but you're in a good place this morning. Hey, backslider, you might be backslid, but you're in a good place. You don't have to live another day backslid. Why not end the year right and start it right? Why end? You say, well, preacher, I'm just not where I need to be at with God. Well, why live another day like that? Why not get right with God this morning? That'd be the greatest Christmas gift you could ever give the Lord Jesus, is to give Him your heart this morning, whether it be in salvation or whether it be in service. I wonder this morning as they come and get us a song ready. Hey, sinner, you got to see yourself bad before you can ever get any help. As long as you can see the sins of others, you'll never see your own.